Hello and welcome to the Helix Reviews Podcast. My name is David Arrington, bringing you reviews from a Christian geek worldview, and today on the show, I'm going to be talking about The Chosen, Seasons 1 through 4. Season 4 just finished releasing in theaters. A TV show releasing in theaters? What? Okay, it's kind of crazy the way that they released Season 4 of this. So now I remember when Season 3 was coming out, I hadn't watched it yet. I caught up to see this series for when Season 4 was coming out in theaters. But Season 3, the first episode was in theaters, and it was like kind of an event kind of thing, and apparently it did well enough that they did the final episode in theaters as well when it was releasing, you know, along with it releasing streaming and all that kind of stuff. This season, they released the entire season in theaters. They released the first three episodes in theaters for a couple weeks, then the next three episodes for a couple weeks, and then the final two episodes for a couple weeks here going right now. And so I went to each of those, seen them all in theaters, which is awesome. I loved this experience of watching a season of TV in theaters, and especially this series, which I really am enjoying. More on that in a bit. But man, this is such a cool way to release a TV show. And every one I went to, There was quite a few people in the theater, so like people are definitely showing up for this. And at least the first couple times, it did pretty well. I think for a TV show releasing into theaters, it did pretty well in the box office. And so it's like that's pretty cool. That's pretty exciting right there. So what I'm going to be talking about here is the first four seasons of the TV show as a whole. It's basically all just going to be non-spoiler stuff. Maybe I'll hit some spoilers at the end, but I think it'll basically all just be the non-spoiler stuff. And, you know, the only things that I'm going to be spoiling are things that you can read about in the Bible, you know? So if you don't want the Bible spoiled, you know, if you haven't finished reading it, and you don't know that not only does Jesus die, but he also raises from the dead? What? If you didn't want to know that, you better stop listening, I guess. Too late. I spoiled it. I'm not really going to be spoiling The Chosen, but I will be talking about some of the stories and stuff that happen in the Bible, and a little bit the way that they adapt them and stuff, obviously, but not in any spoilery kind of way. After I talk about The Chosen, the first few seasons here, I am going to talk about biblical adaptations that I want to see in the future. So describing some adaptations of the Bible that I think would be cool and that I want to see. Okay, all this said, let's get to the review of The Chosen.
Excuse me. I have something for you. For me.
Throw this down for a catch.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher, but we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right.
Chosen. The Chosen is a historical drama based on the life of Jesus Christ and those who knew him, set against the backdrop of Roman oppression in first century Israel. The series shares an authentic look at Jesus's revolutionary life and teachings. With a series like this, there really is a lot to talk about here, but let's start with the big thing right up front. I like Jonathan Rumi's take on Jesus. He definitely has a different take than what you typically see out of Jesus, an adaptation of Jesus into live action, whether it be movies or TV. I'll probably mostly be referencing biblical movies and stuff because there's been way more biblical movies. I don't really know of a TV show that Jesus was a major character in, you know? So it's like, basically, it's all movies. So, you know, I'm going to just be referencing adaptations of him in live action. I do like this version. You know, a lot of live action adaptations of Jesus are very stoic. They're kind of otherworldly and unrelatable, honestly. You know, and In essence, what they're portraying with that kind of portrayal of Jesus is they're kind of showing the godliness of Jesus, right? They're showing the holiness and the otherworldly kind ofness of Jesus, which is, you know, it is a big part of Jesus, obviously, right? Jesus, yes, he's fully God, and so that is definitely a big aspect of him. But at the same time, he is also fully man. He is also fully human. Right. And so in this show kind of shows that aspect of Jesus more than you basically ever see in an adaptation of Jesus, which is really interesting. The fact that you see Jesus laugh and joke around with his disciples, and like he's playing a game with some people in one of the episodes and stuff. We see him, you know, hanging out with friends and, you know, shooting the breeze. Some of the times it's his disciples, sometimes it's other people, just hanging out with people. We see him practicing for his big sermons, you know, which like that was something that when I saw that, I'm like, oh, that's really weird, you know, because it's like you always think, and I still think that like Jesus could just, you know, he could do a sermon on the mount at the drop of a hat, right? Because he's the Son of God. Of course he can do that, you know, and he can give you the best sermon ever without any practice or, you know, prep beforehand, you know. That said, you know, Jesus was also fully man, right? So that's the, you know, I'm kind of relating that with the fully God aspect of him, is that he can do these kind of otherworldly things of just instantly be able to spout off the best sermon ever. But also he is fully man. So it's like, well, you know, maybe he did need to practice his sermons. Maybe, you know, maybe that's closer to how it worked for him or something. Maybe, I don't know. You know, it's a weird thing. You know, it's an unexpected thing. But I think one of the things that this show does is it kind of pushes your expectations of what a Jesus story would be without breaking what scripture actually says, you know. So it's like the scripture doesn't say that he practiced, it doesn't say that he didn't practice, you know. It's just not something that you would necessarily think he would do. But also, since Jesus is also fully man as well as being fully God, maybe he did have to practice. And so it's just like it's a weird thing. And there's several things throughout the series that are like that, where it's like, okay, that's weird. It's pushing against your expectations in a way that makes you think or makes you look at some of the biblical stories a little bit differently. And I think that's a good thing. And I think that's a very interesting thing. It's one of the things that I guess that makes it more controversial. And I'll get into some of the controversies of this show later. But I definitely think it's a very interesting thing. And I like it, honestly. The show, it kind of pushes these boundaries and, you know, even in relation with Jesus, while still kind of retaining the perfection of Jesus, right? You know, he's enjoying the good things in life and laughing and having fun and stuff, but he still is the man of sorrows. You know, there is a balance here where that kind of aspect of him is here. And I think the further you get into the series, the more serious stuff is becoming. And, you know, you only assume that's going to continue to be more and more serious and stuff the closer we get to, you know, the death of Jesus and stuff like that. Now, in some ways, this is more of a disciples show than it is a Jesus show, you know? The main focus of most of the episodes really is more on the disciples than it is on Jesus. I mean, it's not unusual, especially in the first couple seasons of the show, it's not unusual at all for Jesus to be in only, you know, 1 or 2 minutes of an episode of the show. You know, there's an episode that comes to mind where Jesus is healing a lot of people. Like, there's a big line of people. The whole episode is about, like, Jesus is healing all these people. He's gonna, you know, he's exhausted, but he's gonna, you know, keep doing it and keep working and stuff until everybody through the line has gone through the line and has talked to him and he's healed their wounds or whatever. And, you know, so the whole episode is about that. But Jesus doesn't show up in that episode until like the very end of that episode, and he's there for like maybe a minute. And that's, even though the whole episode is about Jesus, he only very briefly shows up in the episode. And honestly, it really works. Like you would think, okay, this is a show that's like kind of about Jesus, because it is. Even the stuff, you know, even though a lot of it is very disciple focused, it's about Jesus, because Jesus is the one that's coming in and giving his revolutionary idea of what Christianity is, of what Judaism is and stuff, you know. And so it's like, and it, you know, they're like, whoa, what in the world's going on? They're talking about Jesus, trying to figure it out and all this kind of stuff. And so we're kind of coming in from the perspective of the disciples, because we should be disciples of Jesus, right? So we're coming in and we're going, you know, oh, so what was Jesus about? What did he do? What did he teach? We got to follow him. And so we're kind of following more the disciples as they follow Jesus. And then when he only, you know, when there's those episodes where he's only showing up very briefly, it makes those moments where he shows up and he has a little bit to do there and he has a little bit to say there or whatever, it makes those moments that much more impactful when he comes in and says something. And it's just, it's really well done. It's really good stuff. Okay, so Simon Peter, let's go through all the disciples here. Simon Peter is great. He's kind of the main disciple. He's the one that we follow the most, which I suppose makes sense. You know, Peter is the rock that Jesus built the church on. So makes sense that he would be the main disciple. He is fantastic. I love what the actor does with this. Andrew, his brother, is also great. These two have a great brotherly dynamic in the show. I love that. James and John, you got the Sons of Thunder here. They are also great. Again, the brotherly relationship between these two is very well done. They're very competitive, which is fun. They're competitive both with each other and then also with like every other disciple that's there. Very fun. And that kind of nature is definitely taken from scripture, I think. Matthew, the tax collector, is probably my favorite character on the show. I really like Matthew. He's kind of this, you know, quirky oddball character who doesn't feel like he fits in with the rest of the group. And the actor that plays Matthew says that that Matthew has autism, which, you know, I didn't catch that right away. I just thought he was, you know, a bit strange. But now that I hear it, I can definitely see that in the performance. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that definitely fits. And he actually portrays that pretty well, I think. And when I say strange, by the way, I don't mean strange in a bad way. I mean, I can relate to some of his oddities. You know, I don't want people touching me. All you touchy-feely weirdos, what you doing? there's a lot of characters in here with a lot of animosity towards Matthew because he was a tax collector. And I mean, everybody hates tax collectors, right? So that makes sense. I don't like paying taxes, do you? And then tax collectors on top of that, they're just the worst, man. His character arc from turning away from that lifestyle, but then still being treated that way because of the stuff that he's done and stuff. It's just really well done, man. His character arc is fantastic. And again, probably the best. Like, he's really good. Simon the Zealot, also one of my favorite characters. I knew the Zealots had some more, like, extreme beliefs, you know, but they pushed it in some different directions that I wasn't really expecting here. And yeah, it was really cool. And then seeing him, like, transform once he follows Christ, like, transform from being the zealot and the stuff that they're doing, but, you know, to following Christ, but still maintaining some of those zealot kind of qualities while following Christ. Like, really good, really well done. Thomas, James, and Philip, these three are also very good characters. I like each of them. They each have their moments that are excellent, but I would say these are more kind of the B-list disciples, if we're going to rank the disciples. and then we got Thaddeus, Nathaniel, and Judas, who honestly just kind of blend into the background a little bit for me. I feel like they haven't really gotten their exceptional moments yet. You know, these are we're going to continue ranking them. These are the C-list disciples here. I do wish that they made me like Judas more. They are pushing Judas a little bit more in this latest season, I think. I wish they made me like Judas more, because I would really like to like Judas a whole lot before the betrayal, you know? It's again, spoiler, but for the Bible, you know, this betrayal hasn't happened yet, so spoilers for the future, or spoilers for 2,000 years ago, depending on how you look at it. But again, I wish they would have made me like Judas more. Like, he's good enough. I enjoy his character enough. But he's one of those characters that is just kind of blending into the background. He's on the lower end of the disciples. Whereas I wish I liked him more to make that twist and that inevitable punch to the gut in the future even more harsh, you know? So that's all the disciples. So then apart from the disciples, you have a whole bunch of side characters that are all really good. I mean, you got Mary Magdalene, you got Mary, the mother of Jesus, you got Eden, the wife of Peter, Zebedee, the father of the Sons of Thunder, Quintus and Gaius. You got those are two Roman officials. Nicodemus is great. John the Baptist is awesome. Like, there is so many great side characters. All of these are just great side characters with varying degrees of screen time. I mean, honestly, Mary Magdalene has more screen time than some of the disciples. She's really not a side character. She's just one of the main characters. She's one of the main cast of characters here. But again, one of the things that this show gets really, really right is the characters. This series, it nails the characters from the big ones to the small ones, their relationships and like everything that makes you, you know, care about and relate to these people is just so well done in here. The drama is just excellent in The Chosen, man. It's so good. And I mean, I know this is kind of a part of the controversial nature of this show, but I love the way that they weave the stories in the Bible together, making connections to, you know, characters and events that you wouldn't really expect. And I mean, did they happen this way? You know, probably not, but it, you know, it is plausible based on what we can read in the Bible. And, you know, so it's one of those things where it's like, oh, it could have happened that way, I suppose. But, you know, at the same time, did it happen that way? I mean, it's them kind of guessing and fitting it together in a way that, you know, is plausible that it happened, but, you know, it probably didn't happen that way, right? For example, the introduction of Thomas, you know, when Jesus tells Thomas to follow him, that whole thing is like, it's in a different biblical story that happened. And so they mix the come with, you know, telling Thomas to come follow me with a different biblical story. And I won't say which one it is, so you can be surprised when you watch it. But I think the mixing those two stories in the way that they did was really well done and really cool. I liked that a lot. Also, for the most part, I love the additional story that they add to fill in the gaps where the Bible is silent. You know, so for an example of that I thought was really good, when Jesus tells Nathanael to come follow me, he says, you know, I saw you under the fig tree and, you know, I saw you under the fig tree and, you know, I know what you were doing under the fig tree or whatever. He says something along those lines in the Bible, but that's never explained in the Bible. Like, we don't know what he was doing under the fig tree, you know? We just know that, you know, apparently he was under a fig tree and Jesus knew he was under the fig tree. And since Jesus knew that he was under the fig tree and had no way of knowing that he was under the fig tree, Nathanael believed in him. Well, in this show, we see what was happening under the fig tree, you know, so we see like they gave him a story reason and a character reason for being under the fig tree, and they made it significant that Jesus mentions that moment, you know, and so it's like, okay, did it happen? Is that why he was under the fig tree? I mean, probably not, but they gave it a good story moment that doesn't break anything of what scripture says or anything, but they fit that extra bit of story in there, and it was fantastic. Like, it really works for the story. It doesn't break scripture, and I think it's fantastic. I mean, in my opinion, I guess the way that I kind of view this, and you know, adding elements of story to the biblical story for the sake of creating this piece of art, as long as what they are adding is not changing what the Bible says or is blasphemous or is negating scripture in some way, then I'm pretty much fine with it, you know? As long as it's kind of fitting those guidelines, I'm pretty much okay with it, you know? At that point, it's more of me judging the story and stuff, you know? And I am definitely more picky when it comes to adaptations of, like, biblical stories and stuff. But I'm more or less okay with it as long as it's not blasphemous or messing up the scripture in some way. Since we're already touching on some of the controversies here, let's just dive into that now. So definitely a controversial element of this series is that they are putting words in the mouth of Jesus, right? So I think this is something to be weary of, something that we need to be discerning of in anything that has Jesus in it or anything that has God speaking in it. Now, the reason this show is more, in particular, is more controversial when it comes to that than a lot of Jesus movies is because this one has a lot of time because it's a TV show. It's not just a movie where it's all very compact and stuff. This one has a lot of time spent with Jesus when he has a lot of time spent saying things that is directly lifted from scripture, but there's also a lot of time where it's in between scripture or where they're walking from one place to another and they're, you know, having a conversation or whatever, and Jesus is saying stuff that he didn't say in the Bible. Now, again, I think that, you know, most all this stuff is stuff that's like, it's not, you know, Jesus didn't not say that, and, you know, it doesn't say that he didn't say that in the Bible, and it's that whole kind of thing, right? So it's like, I guess part of the controversy is like, is this adding or taking away from scripture? We're not supposed to add or take away from scripture. I think that if the creators of the show were saying that what was going on here is scripture, is canon, you know, him having this conversation with Peter that's not in the Bible is canon to scripture, this is what happened, I had a vision or something, you know, if the creator was saying something along those lines, then I would be like, okay, yeah, no, this is messed up, this is wrong, and, you know, this guy's a false prophet or whatnot. But no, he says, no, this is not scripture, what I am creating is something that is trying to point you to Jesus, is something that is trying to point you to scripture where you can read all the real accounts and stuff. And so what, you know, I've seen some videos with the creator of the show talking about how, you know, he's trying to add elements to the show that don't contradict scripture and that, you know, help to propel the themes of the show. And most of the themes of the show are themes that are brought up in scripture throughout the Gospels. And so he's not claiming this to be scripture, and you shouldn't be watching this as scripture. You know, some people will watch, you know, some people, whenever they think of Jesus now, they're going to think of Jonathan Rumi, which is kind of a problem. I mean, if that's something that you struggle with or something is, you know, having that kind of vision where it's like, okay, now I can't think of anything else when I think of Jesus. It's like, okay, maybe you shouldn't watch it. You know, I think we always have to be discerning when it comes to media, and especially media when it comes to God and Jesus, right? It's like, we have to be especially discerning. And so it's like, okay, if that's something that you would like struggle with, then, you know, you probably shouldn't watch the show, right? But if you can watch the show and you can be discerning and you can separate, you know, conjecture from what God actually says, or you can separate scripture from the TV show, and you know that when you're reading scripture, you're reading the inherent word of God and it is perfect. And when you are watching a show, it is made by humans and it is imperfect. No matter how good or bad it is, it's always imperfect, you know? So it's like, I guess, the fact that they acknowledge that it's not like they're trying to add to scripture or anything, they're not slipping words into the Bible or anything, because what they are creating is not the Bible and is not even trying to be the Bible or scripture or anything, they're making an adaptation of it, you know? So it's like, ultimately, you know, again, discernment is the key here. Be discerning, but I don't personally have an issue with that as long as they are not being blasphemous or going against what the scripture says. And as far as putting words in Jesus' mouth, there are some things in here that Jesus says that I don't actually agree with. And I think that, okay, You know, they shouldn't have put that word in Jesus' mouth. This is the reason that I would never want to write for Jesus or for God, because it's like, oh my goodness. You know, if I write a story about Peter, it's like, that's fine. You know, if I mess up something about him, he's a guy, you know, I get it. You know, he's cool. Like, I like Peter. He's great. But like, he's a guy. He's human. You know, he's just a man. Whereas Jesus is not just a man, but he is also God. And so it's like, I don't want to mess up God. I don't want to mess up Jesus, you know? So it's like that. So, for example, there's a scene where, something tragic happens. They're all sad. They're all grieving. And Jesus says, you know, that there's no wrong way to grieve. He says that line, which is like, maybe this isn't a modern thing. I think of it as more of a modern idea than there's no wrong way to grieve kind of idea, where it's like, no, there is a wrong way to grieve. There are wrong ways to grieve. Do you know that some people, when they grieve, they become drunkards? They just drink and drink their lives away and whatever. You know, your wife dies and she was your, you know, the focus of your life, and the rest of your life is spent in grief and drinking. Now, that's the way some people deal with grief. There is wrong ways to grieve. You know, so it's like that is stupid. Now, the way that they were talking about it in the show was fine. Like, that wasn't a wrong way to grieve. There are right ways to grieve, and there are wrong ways to grieve. Grieve in the right ways, I guess. And I know when you're grieving and somebody says, grieve in the right way, man, that's kind of stupid. But still, it's true. There are wrong ways and right ways to grieve. At another point, Jesus implies that the parable of the man buying the field, you know, where he's like, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The man buys a field, and you know, he finds a treasure in a field, and he buys the field, and it's great treasure and stuff. He implies that parable is the same as the parable of the man buying the pearl of great value and you know, selling it all. But I think those are two very distinct parables. He kind of implies that they're basically rephrased versions of each other, but I really don't think they are. I think they have two different meanings, and they're two kind of distinct parables. And look at what the kingdom of God is related to in the story, and it kind of repositions your thoughts on what the parable actually means. That said, you know, some people have some disagreements about what exactly those parables mean, so I'm not going to go out of my way too much. If you want to hear me talk more about that, I guess I could do a bonus episode or something talking more about that. You can shoot me an email, helixreviewspodcast@gmail.com, and I can create something that talks a little bit more about what my understanding of those parables. But anyway, these are a few things that Jesus said that I disagree with. I find them fairly minor. It is the kind of thing where it's like, this is why I wouldn't write Jesus, because I wouldn't want to get some of these things wrong, you know, something that might be a blind spot for me or something wrong, and then I have Jesus say it, and it's like, okay, you're having the character in the show that is supposed to be perfect and completely morally right and everything say this thing. It's like, that's not right. So it's like, you know, that's tough. But again, be discerning while watching this show, as you should be with watching basically any show. Another big controversy with this show, there's a lot of controversy with this show. Another big one is that, going into the show, I heard that, okay, there's Mormons working on the show. There's basically a Christian, a Mormon, and a Jew. That's kind of like, those are like the three groups that are kind of working on this show, which, like, to me, made no sense at all. This is like, okay, Christian, I understand, because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the way, the truth, and life. There's no way to the Father except through him. Mormon, I get to an extent, because they believe that, I don't know if they believe that Jesus is a god, but or if he's just a prophet or what, but they believe in Jesus as something or somebody important, and but they also believe in other gods. Mormons are a polytheists. They believe in multiple gods, and they believe that you can become a god and stuff like that. So I could understand why Mormons might want to make a movie or a show about Jesus, but a Jew, like, makes absolutely no sense to me, because Jews believe that, religious Jews, obviously I'm talking, religious Jews believe that Jesus was a heretic and that he was crucified rightfully, you know. You know, it seems super weird that a Jew would just be promoting a false religion, right? So it's like, I found all that super weird. I looked into it more because after I started watching it, a friend of mine said, okay, the Mormon thing and stuff, this is not true. Some of this stuff that you hear about the show is just not true. And so I was like, oh, okay, I should look into this more and kind of confirm some of this stuff. And so I looked into it more, and all of the creative people behind the show are Christian and Catholic, you know, that's everybody creatively behind the show. There is the writing room of the show, or the creative minds, the main driving creative forces behind the show, is a Protestant Christian who is Dallas Jenkins. You have a Catholic, and you have a Messianic Jew, which, if you don't know what a Messianic Jew is, it's a Christian that follows more of the Jewish kind of traditions and rules for Jews. So I have a friend who's a Messianic Jew, and he's very much Christian. He believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way to heaven, and he's the only way to the Father. He has, you know, everything that makes a Christian a Christian. I just have some doctrinal differences with him. And the reason that he believes that way is not because he's uninformed or anything. He's extremely knowledgeable about scripture and everything. I don't know what, you know, if this guy working on The Chosen can match him or not, but I think he, you know, my friend who is of this belief or of this denomination or whatnot is very strongly Christian and a good guy. So it's like I have a positive view of that group. I have a positive view of, you know, Protestant Christians, I guess, generally, because I am one, I guess. And Catholics, I generally think of as Christians, even though, again, definitely some doctrine that I think is very bad in the Catholic Church. That said, any one of these three, I would trust with making a Jesus show, honestly. Like, you know, I watched the Passion of the Christ made by a Catholic guy, Mel Gibson. Very good movie, you know. So it's like I would trust any one of those three, and those three are the creative force behind the show. Now there is a tangential connection to Mormonism here, in that Angel Studios is the one that is they release it like first on their platform before it goes to other platforms, I believe, and they also are behind the crowdfunding for it. So they don't fund the series, but they work the crowdfunding for people to pay through them to pay to get The Chosen made. The people that started Angel Studios, they are Mormons. So there is kind of a tangential connection there. Could that be a problem in the future? You know, potentially, but at the same time, The Chosen itself is technically a separate thing. That's why they even have a different app that they stream The Chosen through and everything as well. You know, so it's like The Chosen itself as a series is technically separate from Angel Studios, but they have contractual agreements with Angel Studios for distributing and releasing and certain things like that. So, you know, does the Mormon connection concern me? Maybe just a teensy bit, but honestly, it relieved so much of my kind of worry about that, because when I was thinking that they were one of the main kind of creative drivers behind the show as well, I was like, okay, this means that there's going to be stuff in here that I definitely disagree with, right? There's going to be stuff in here that turns out to be like real bad or something, you know? So I'm like, it's very, very hesitant with the show and watching it and kind of questioning it. And I'm still kind of hesitant in the sense that I think whenever I'm watching a show about Jesus, I'm always kind of questioning and going, okay, you know, this is Jesus, you know, are you going to mess this up kind of thing? But I really think they're doing a good job so far, and the fact that the Mormons are not the creative force behind the show whatsoever, and not even hardly tied to the creative nature of it at all, that definitely makes me happy, you know, because it's more along the lines of them, you know, having an actor who's not a Christian, or having, you know, some production behind it who aren't Christians or whatnot, which they do as well. Okay, another controversy, if I want to touch on this one too, I guess I wasn't going to, but behind the scenes, there was a somebody brought like a little pride flag in, and it was like hanging on their bag or something, and so that was there on this set because one of the people is like one of the cameramen or something, I don't know exactly, but they had one on their bag, and so they were, you know, they're non-Christian and they were promoting their religion there. And when like pictures or whatever, a video of that came out, and it was like, oh my goodness, they have pride flags on the set of The Chosen. Like, what's going on there, you know? But then you come to discover that it's not The Chosen setting up pride flags. It's not the people behind it. It's some people, some of the non-Christians in the production team. One of them had, you know, one on their bag or whatever. So it's like, okay, you know, that again, that's not great, but you know, theoretically, the most ideal thing would be that, you know, everybody behind it is a Christian. You know, obviously that would be the most ideal thing, but that is not hardly plausible with making a movie, honestly. The way that everything is set up now, from what I understand, I've heard that there's people working on trying to make it plausible for something like that to happen, where basically every single person behind making a film is Christian, you know, so that way you have it all from top to bottom, all just completely trying to honor Christ while making this film. But we're not really to that point yet, and so making The Chosen, they utilize this service and employment of non-Christians in order to get it going and stuff. So it's like, that's, in my opinion, that's okay. But, you know, the fact that they're not directly involved in the creative process is definitely a relief to me. Ultimately, again, I said it multiple times, but we just need to be discerning. While watching a show about Jesus, while watching a show that is kind of trying to paint a moral picture, we need to be discerning. We need to be able to look at this, and we need to be able to look at scripture. We need to be able to differentiate what is Jesus and what is, you know, Dallas Jenkins or whomever is writing this and stuff. You know, we need to be able to look at this with a discerning eye and be able to figure out what's right and what's wrong, you know. And ultimately, I think in some ways that's how we should need to view every movie and every show and everything that we ever come in contact with ever, basically. We just need to learn a habit of discernment, ultimately, but especially when it comes to a show about Jesus, right? You know, ultimately, there's a lot of controversies. There's some stuff that, you know, maybe I'm a little bit iffy on here or there, but for the most part, I just love this show. I think it's so well done. Even the controversies, I think, are a good thing. I think it's, like, good to have controversy about the show because it means that people are taking Jesus seriously, you know? You know, we wouldn't have this controversy about this show so much, I don't think, if the show was about Daniel or something. You know, if the show was about somebody else, I don't think it would be as controversial, but I think it's very controversial because it's about Jesus and people are taking Jesus seriously, you know, and it's like, that is a good thing. Ultimately, I think this show is a good thing. I think it's fantastically well made, production scale, like way above what I expected going into this. So much more well made than I was expecting, and so much just better and more dramatically, you know, I got so much more invested in this than I was expecting to. It's so well done. I absolutely love The Chosen. I cannot wait to see how it ends.
You have experienced a miracle. You are healed.
What do you want from me?
Follow me. He performs miracles and seeks no credit? Who did this?
I don't know his name. His time for men to know has not yet come.
We've waited for you for so long, we believe.
You have much bigger things ahead of you, Simon, son of Jonah.
Anything is possible now, don't you see?
Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I will know him for the rest of my life.
All right, now's the time when I'm going to talk about the biblical adaptations that I would like to see people make. See people make stories of, or movies or TV shows of, on the scale and on the quality level of The Chosen. I mean, not asking for too much here, am I? Come on, guys. All right. I have 7 entries on the list here in no particular order. Why 7 entries? Well, honestly, it's just kind of, I was writing down ideas and stuff, and it's the number that I came up with, but it's also the number of completion in the Bible, so hey, I think it works out. 7 entries right there. No particular order. I didn't rank them on 1 to 7 or anything of that nature. Some of these are the more obvious stories that you might think of, but I think there's also some more unique ones that you might not think of to make a movie of as well. So, the first series here is a John the Baptist miniseries. Honestly, I would like to see, maybe once the Chosen is finished, but I want to see a spinoff version of this version of John the Baptist. I want to see a spinoff with him where we see from his perspective some of the stuff that is going on. He shows up in the series a few times, but it's like, man, there is so much more story. There is so much more things that we do not see with John the Baptist that I would love to see John the Baptist do in this series. The biggest thing with him, is this a spoiler? This isn't for a spoiler for The Chosen. It's something that happens in the Bible that they don't show, but they like reference it or something in The Chosen, but they don't show Jesus's baptism. I would love to see the baptism of Jesus. So if we have this version of John the Baptist in here, and he's, you know, preaching, he's talking against some of the Pharisees and stuff, and he's baptizing people, and then Jesus comes along and he's like, this is the guy I've been telling you about and stuff. I would love to see a mini series where they just fill in all those gaps that we do not see in the Chosen series, because he's just kind of a random side character that pops in a few times here. We get to see more of him, and we get to see how his life plays out right there. You know, I think that would be fantastic, because I love the way that they play John the Baptist in the Chosen series. So that's my first pick there. Another pick here is a David series. I think David, my namesake here, whoa, okay, let's go, King David. the reason I say that this should be a series, a show, instead of a movie, is because there is so much ground you can cover with David, and he has so many stories and so many interesting things happening in his life that you could tell that you couldn't just all fit it in a movie. There's so much going on here, from following him as like this lowly shepherd kid, you know, the least among his brothers, being anointed to become the future king, and then he's working in the king's court and he's best friends with Jonathan, the son of the king, King Saul, and then he's on the run from the king, you know, the king's trying to kill him, and then he becomes the king himself. I mean, there's so much like rich storytelling potential here. You have, you know, the action sequences of David and his mighty men fighting battles and stuff. You have the drama of him and Saul and Jonathan and Absalom and all this kind of stuff. There's definitely like political intrigue going on in here. You have the highs of him killing Goliath and you know, David and his armor bearer taking on a whole army, all this kind of stuff, and you have the lows of Bathsheba and Absalom and that and stuff, and it's like, man, there's so much potential. There's so much ground you could cover. You could do a whole, you know, 7 season series all on David's life, and you would have that much material in the Bible to cover. You know, it's like, I would love to see a high quality adaptation of David's life. That would be awesome. Now, alternately, I think a King Saul movie would also be pretty cool. You know, this is the king that was trying to kill David in the other series here. But let's make a King Saul movie where it's like a tragedy, you know, it's a cautionary tale of sorts. You got the first king of Israel, and you know, he starts off pretty good, but then he slowly, you know, falls into temptation after temptation and sin after sin, and then, you know, when David arises here, it drives him crazy, you know, it drives him mad with jealousy, to the point where he's, you know, he's so far away from the Lord at this point that like he's willing to murder David, and he's going to great lengths to do it, you know, and I'm picturing this as kind of like this big 3 hour long biblical epic that, you know, it's the rise and fall of King Saul, you know, and 50 years ago, this would have, you know, had a shot at winning Best Picture at the Oscars, you know, but nowadays you don't got a shot because we're all too woke, I guess. But I think a drama that is kind of a journey of this tragic character would be a great, great movie. You know, think of along the lines of like the Moses movie or like Gladiator, if you want to bring it to a little bit more modern of a times of a movie, but just like a big epic kind of old school movie, you know, that could be super cool. Now, speaking of the Oscars, my next pick here is Pontius Pilate. Make a Pontius Pilate movie. So I'm thinking, picture this, a slow moving Oscar bait style drama where it's set during the time of Christ's arrest through his crucifixion. So a fairly short period of time there. The whole movie is just set right there. It's his internal kind of struggle with killing Jesus. You know, he sees Jesus. He appears to be innocent. But, you know, all these people want him dead. There's some, you know, maybe there's something politically to be gained from killing him. Maybe there's something politically gained, you know, like, are the people going to revolt if you don't? There's a lot of people that seem to like Jesus. Like, a week ago, he came in and everybody was shouting Hosanna and waving palm leaves at him, you know? So it's like, you know, are people going to revolt if we kill him? You know, what's going on there? There's the internal struggle politically, but also morally with him being an innocent man. And it's like, well, you know, should we execute him? But he claims to be the Son of Man. And you know, it almost seems like there might be some evidence to support that claim, you know? So it's like, I don't know if this is, you know, I don't know if this is a good idea. And so it's like, I think there's so much ripe potential here for a deep character drama revolving around Pontius Pilate in this moment. And so, I would love to see that. I think that would be fascinating. My next pick here is Noah. Dude, ever since I watched Darren Aronofsky's Noah movie, I've really wanted a Noah movie that was made by Christians, you know? Like, can we actually have the Noah movie be about what the Noah story was about thematically in the Bible? You know, mankind was getting more and more evil, and God is judging the earth and deciding to just destroy everything on the earth and everybody on the earth. And, you know, he saves the last Christian family on the earth to continue mankind, you know, and then at the end he gives this promise of hope that God will never destroy the earth again like he did in the days of Noah, and the rainbow is the sign of that covenant with us. Somehow, Darren Aronofsky took this, you know, crazy, powerful, biblical story, and he does what he does with a lot of his movies. He makes it about climate change. He makes it about, oh, we're destroying the earth, we all must die. And in the Noah movie, apparently Noah was supposed to murder his whole family, too, so that way no humans survive. That was, like, God's original plan. But then Noah kind of goes against God's will and lives anyway. It's like, what? It's so bad thematically, even though there's moments in that movie that are awesome. You know, when they're closing the door of the ark, you know, he's getting on the ark, God closes the door, and the water's just bursting in. It's like, this is good, epic, biblical imagery here. And it's like, man, I wish the thematic and some of the story elements and stuff matched the Bible as well, along with some of this imagery that was really cool and really well done. It's like, man, I just wish there was Christians behind a Noah movie making that kind of movie on the budget of like a Darren Aronofsky Noah movie. And I was like, ugh, man, that movie was such a disappointment, even though I was expecting it to be bad, honestly. So this is one of the obvious ones, you know, but let's make a real Noah movie. Come on, guys. Another one that I think would be obvious, but it hasn't really been done before. Jonah. How in the world has there not been a Jonah movie? You know, unless we're talking about like VeggieTales, you know, which is, you know, I watched that when I was a kid. I had fun with that back in the day. But I want a real Jonah movie. You know, I want a live action Jonah movie. It's already like one of the most popular stories in the Bible. It would certainly have the cinematic moments of you know, of the giant storm of the big fish throwing him overboard, and it all becomes calm and, you know, all this stuff. And there's the struggle, the character arc of Jonah, the struggle of, no, I don't want to obey you because I don't like those people, God. So no. And then he runs away, and then God's like, no, no, you're going, come on. And then he spits Jonah out. He goes over and he's like, all right, fine. I'm going to do what you said, God. You're right. I was wrong. And he repents, and he goes and does the will of God. But even then he's like, I still don't like these people though. These people kind of suck. And it's a great story. There, it's like fit for a good big scale adaptation of it. Maybe that's why it hasn't really gotten one, is because it would require a big budget. As said, we got a big budget, you know, Moses movie and stuff from back in the day. So it's like, we could have gotten a big budget Jonah movie. Maybe we couldn't have gotten a big fish to swallow Jonah very convincingly in a movie back then, but we definitely could nowadays. I would love to see that. Come on, man. We got to have that movie at some point. All right, so now for maybe my most obscure one. I think a Gideon movie would be awesome. I think Gideon's story is perfectly suited for a great movie. So Gideon, if you don't know his story, he's this nobody, basically, who is called by God to save Israel from the Midianites. The Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites because they were worshiping false gods. So God is like, all right, You're going to be the one that saves Israel. Come on, you get an army. We're going to go to war here. And Gideon's like, whoa. How can I save anybody? Like, I'm the weakest from my clan. My clan is the weakest in Israel. Like, what are you talking about? This is insane. God eventually convinces Gideon. He like performs a miracle or something. And Gideon's like, oh, okay, well, you are God then. So I guess I'm going to follow you. And so Gideon like tears down all his family's idols. He gets an army and he goes to war. So then he's going to war. He's got like 30,000 people going to war, and God's like, whoa, that's too many people. Like, I want everybody to know that when you defeat the Ammonites, who have this gigantic army, like the Ammonites' army is described as locusts filling a valley, like just tons and tons of people. God says, well, I want you to make sure that everybody in Israel knows. I want to make sure that you know that it's not of your might, it's not of your power that you defeated the Ammonites, that it's me giving them into your hands, that I won the battle for you. So Gideon is like paring down his army from around 30,000 men, and eventually he only has 300 men, which is like the drastic decrease in men, and definitely not enough to fight a giant army. He goes to war against this massive army, and the army just goes crazy. The Midianites go crazy. They're killing each other. It's just chaotic craziness, and God gives Gideon the victory. And then after that, there's some people on Gideon's side, or at least on Israel's side, that gets mad at Gideon for defeating the Midianites without them. They're like, what? You could have invited us too, which is kind of funny. And then a little bit later, they're like, hey, Gideon, be our king now, and because you defeated the Midianites and saved us. And Gideon's like, no, thank you. God's the king. We don't need me to be the king, you know? And then Israel lived in peace for like 40 years, 30 years or something. They lived in peace until Gideon died, and then Israel turned back to false gods again. You know, it's a vicious cycle. If you read the book of Judges, which is where the story comes from, it's a vicious cycle throughout the entirety of Judges. But this is a story that is just like so perfectly suited to be told in a movie. Like, you could tell this in a movie and it would just be awesome. This could be a great movie. And it's not a story that a lot of people that don't read the Bible would know, I would guess. You know, if I said, oh, we're going to tell, you know, Jonah and the big fish, or we're going to tell Noah and the ark, that there, if you know anything about the Bible, those are some stories that you might know, right? Whereas with Gideon, that's probably a story that you wouldn't know as well if you don't really read the Bible, but it's a great story with like a great kind of arc for a movie. You know, it's just like, this is like perfectly suited for that. Let's make an adaptation of Gideon into a movie. That would be awesome. What do you think? What Bible story stories do you want adapted? That's the proper terminology. What stories from the Bible do you want adapted into live action or animation, I suppose? HelixReviewsPodcast@gmail.com. You can let me know. You can also tell me what you thought of The Chosen 1-4. But that is it for today. Until next time, this is David of Helix Reviews signing out. Bye-bye, guys. Hello. Check, 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 check. Hello, hello, hello. Check, check, check.